Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 and at verse 3. Now, Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians from prison. Chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith ye are called. So he is writing from prison, is believed in Rome, and he had been there for some time. He was there for the sake of the gospel. We have the record of why he had ended up in Rome in the latter portion of the book of Acts, and it was out of faithfulness to his master that he was now a prisoner. Well, we might think that that might stir up some complaints in his own soul. But you'll notice that as he writes to the Ephesians, and if you look through the whole of this letter, you'll find there is no word of complaint. Why is it that he is one who, though he is being persecuted for the sake of the truth that he preaches, he does not complain? Well, let me suggest two reasons why. The first is this. He was aware that God was using him in that situation. He was aware that God was using him in that situation. If you read the book of Acts 28 at verse 30, we read that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man hindering him. Here he is a prisoner in Rome, but there is great freedom for him to preach to Jew and to Gentile the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in another of his letters from prison, in Philippians 1 at verse 12, he can assure them not to be concerned about him. He says, look, the things, my current situation has worked out rather for the progress of the gospel. Isn't it wonderful? God overrules all things in your life and in my life and for the life of God's people. It is all for their good and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Indeed, everything that happens in this world is for the advancement of the kingdom of God. When we hear of persecution, remember, friends, God is at work advancing his kingdom even through these things. Often persecution has turned into blessing for God's people. Didn't we notice that last Sabbath night? Even warfare. God is sovereign in these things. And he is advancing his plan and purpose. And at times he will rebuke the nations. And at times he brings peace to nations. And it's all part of his eternal plan to advance his kingdom and to glorify his great name. And friends, if you and I would eye providence more, bring God into the picture, whenever we have upsets and concerns, it will give us contentment. We'll remember God reigns, and he does all things well for those that love him. There's one reason why. There's no complaint. A second reason, he is aware that he's been greatly blessed. He is aware that he has been greatly blessed. And he pours out his soul in thanksgiving. He could say with the psalmist that if he was to count all those gracious thoughts and blessings that he has received, They're more than can be numbered. Oh, how innumerable they are. His life wouldn't be long enough to recount all God's goodness to him. He's content. Bad things happen in his life, which cause grief and pain and hurt. Yes, of course that is the case. But how good God is. And how good God is to him. And we find his heart breaking out as soon as he begins to write this letter. And he is filled with praise to God for what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a true believer and a follower of the Lord. He's thinking of all the blessings of salvation. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Well, friend, again a lesson. Let us learn to count our blessings more. Eye your blessings rather than the hardships and the difficulties. And that will give you contentment, even when you don't understand why God is allowing troubles in your life. Well, let's consider these words in verse 3, as they are the cry of praise and worship to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the blessings of salvation. We'll notice two things. First of all, the blessings God gives. And then secondly, the blessing God is due. The blessings God gives, and then the blessing God is due. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Well, he's thinking of the blessings that God gives. That's the first thing. What could we say about them? Well, perhaps we can summarize what he is saying here, his description, in five ways. He speaks of them, firstly, as spiritual blessings. He has blessed us with spiritual blessings. Here's Paul. He's a prisoner. And as a prisoner, he is enjoying, yes, freedoms, the kindness of others. He's got a measure of health and strength in his daily food. But we might see his temporal blessings, his daily blessings, are very much limited. And yet for these, they do come to him, and they are a reason for true thanksgiving. He has been truly blessed, even as a prisoner in his daily providence. Friends, let us remember, temporal blessings are good. Let us give thanks for them. And let us remember that as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as we prioritize following Christ and seeking after him, all other things shall be added to us. All we receive is from God, and for God's people, all that they receive is from the hand of Christ as a kind Saviour. Temporal blessings are good, but how often they turn into a snare. Well, there are many people who've got all that you could dream of in this world. They have money, they have health and strength, they're able to do, we might say, almost whatever they would want to do. You might look at them and think that, well, they lack nothing. And yet how easily it can become a snare, how easily it can lead into sin. If you think of King Ahasuerus in the days of Esther, he had all that he could desire, and all the power that he wanted. And yet you find him, for all that, miserable, making a mess of things. and miserable, and soon having got angry at his rebellious wife and then regretting what he has done when it's too late. We can have all things, and yet we can have no enjoyment in them. We can have all things, and yet not use them wisely. Let us remember, temporal blessings are good, but are not the main thing. What's Paul here praising God for? He's praising God for spiritual blessings, because he recognizes that while all those things that we need for life are good, whether you have them or whether you don't have them is really beside the point. They will not give happiness. They will not give lasting contentment. They can come and go. But there's one thing that will bring true contentment and is a true blessing, and that is to be blessed in our souls. Friends, remember that. You young folk setting out in life, and you think about amassing things and what you should do and what you're going to do with your life. Remember, the main thing is to seek after those spiritual blessings that last, that truly enrich, so that then you can say, in whatever situation I am, I have learned to be content, because I realize they don't make me truly happy, all these temporal blessings. There are better things. There are spiritual things that matter. How often God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and rich through faith. Friend, if you would be blessed, value spiritual blessings. Paul here, he's thinking of God's gifts. And he can say, well, I have treasure in heaven. I have blessings at last. The things that do my soul good. And when I've got these, all other things fit in the right place. You'll notice these blessings are comprehensive blessings. Comprehensive blessings. Often people may lack certain outward blessings that would certainly, from our point of view, help in life. A person may have great riches and yet lack health. A person may have great health and yet the inability to work, there's no work for them, or they may find themselves in great poverty. Well, notice how Paul speaks of these blessings here. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Notice there the word us. Paul doesn't say, I am blessed. He says, he has blessed us all. He doesn't say, only certain people who are even in the church in Ephesus are blessed. He says, he hath blessed us. And he is speaking therefore of the fact that all God's people share the same blessings. Friends, if you're in Christ, God has blessed you with the same blessings that he has blessed all his people with. And why is that? Because his blessings come to you in Christ Jesus. Because of your relationship with him. Because of the fact that he receives the blessing. And if you are one with him, through faith in him, he shares those blessings with you. So, if you're a believer today, what we have here is descriptive of you. You're included. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And then notice the phrase, all. There's a reminder that God's people share all blessings. And indeed, if you were to translate this perhaps more literally, it would be, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The word there, blessing, is actually in the singular. It's not blessings, but blessing. Because the thought is of this great blessing, which brings every other blessing with it. Some of the children may have a Russian doll. We all know what a Russian doll is like. You look at the doll, it appears to be one doll. You open it up and you find there's another. You open that up, you find there's another. Is it one doll or is it many dolls? All are every spiritual blessing. A whole multitude of blessings bound up together. Every believer blessed with comprehensive blessings. And if you read through from verse 4 onwards to verse 14, you find Paul describing these blessings. He begins in the past. What we might think of as a foundational blessing, upon which all else hangs on. The fact that he has chosen a people for himself before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. What a blessing that God had an eye on you, dear believer, before you'd have thought of him, before you were born, before the world was made, chosen and given to Christ. And not because there was anything special about you. We were all sinners worthy of death. And yet, he set his love upon you to save you. Then, he speaks about the present. He speaks about, for example, forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Friend, have you felt your sin? The weight of your sin crushing you? Knowing that you deserve God's wrath and judgment because of every breach of the commandments of God and how many there are. And then you think of Christ dying on the cross, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There he is dealing with sin. And he's dealt with it. He's paid the price. That's what redemption means. And so, the debtor is discharged. The believer owes nothing to the law when it comes to his standing before God in righteousness. Because Christ has redeemed him. He has obtained for him the right to the forgiveness of sins. What a blessing. Don't you rejoice to think of that blessing? It's yours, dear believer, for Jesus' sake. And along with that, what else do you enjoy? Well, there's a hint of adoption. It's mentioned in verse 5. Adopted to be a child of God. Think of all the rights and privileges that are yours in the family of God, the care of the Father, the presence of your elder brother. What a blessing. There's even a blessing of being able to become holy, because he's said in verse 4, the purpose of election is that we should be holy and without blame before him. What blessings. To no longer be under the tyranny of sin, so that you can break away from it. It no longer is dominion. Oh, it's there, yes. And it causes problems often. But it doesn't rule the roost. Christ does now. And your desire is to serve him. What other blessings? Well, we read of the Spirit being given, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, in whom also after that ye believed, that in whom believing, that's literally how it reads, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The believer believing is sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's people are given the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. And his presence is like a seal, like a mark stamped upon them, declaring, they're my property. And just as a letter might be sealed to keep the envelope is sealed, say, to keep the content safe, you think of the old scrolls and they would be rolled up, the wax seal would be placed on it, the contents are secure. So God will keep his people safe. How do we know he'll preserve his people? Well, he's given the Holy Spirit to them to be with them forever, to strengthen them, to keep them. They'll be kept safe because the Lord knows his people. They're marked out as his. What a blessing. Here is a secure salvation that God gives to his people. He doesn't say, well, I'll forgive you for all your sin. Now get on with it and try and make the best of it. He gives the Spirit himself to help us, to comfort us, to keep us. No wonder Paul is saying, blessed be God. He has been so good to me. What blessings I now have. There's even future blessings. Verse 11, he talks about obtaining an inheritance. In verse 14, he speaks of the earnest or the foretaste of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He's reminding us that there's the inheritance of heaven still to be gained by each one of God's people here. You're on earth, you're not in heaven. Shall you have heaven? Yes. Because it has been promised to you in the gospel. Friends, do you see the full salvation that God gives? Oh, what a reason to entrust your soul to him. Perhaps you're here today and you feel your weakness and you think, well, I could never keep up the life of a Christian. And that is very true, that Christ is the one who can keep you. And when he saves, he gives comprehensive blessings. He is a complete Savior, a reason to entrust your soul to him, a reason, dear believer, to rejoice in him and to keep on trusting in him to keep you and to save you. So there are spiritual blessings, there are comprehensive blessings. Notice also, there are certain blessings. There's no doubt about it. They are sure. He says, he hath blessed us. And indeed, perhaps it could be just said, he blessed us. Because the stress is in the fact that it's happened, it's in the past, they are already ours. And that's true. Or there's times you might doubt because you see so much sin in your life. You see so many things to discourage you, but remember, these blessings belong to God's people. And even if you do not have them in your hand, you have them in the promise of God. They are yours in principle, even if you do not completely enjoy them all. You see, do you belong to Christ? Are you one with Christ? Are you in Christ Jesus? Then these blessings are yours because you are his. He's received them, these gifts for you. And as a loving husband shares all with his wife, so Christ shares all those blessings with his bride and will hold back none of them. My beloved is mine and I am his. All that is mine, says Christ, I give to you. Oh, there is no doubt. He has blessed us. They are mine. And you'll notice he speaks in verse 14 of the Spirit as the earnest or the foretaste of the inheritance. Or we might think of him as the deposit. If you and I were to go and buy a car? Well, most likely, you see a car, you think, I love that. But there's a problem. Almost certainly you don't have the money with you to pay for it. How can you be sure that you'll get the car, someone else won't come and offer that money or a wee bit more and get the car? Well, you pay your deposit, don't you? And it's the first installment, it's the pledge, you'll get the rest later. And the very presence of the Spirit in your life is the pledge of God that the future blessing of heaven shall be yours. Do you see the signs of his presence in your life? Is he enabling you to trust? To exercise faith? There's a sign of his presence, because true faith is spirit given. He persuades us and enables us to rest in Christ alone, as he has freely offered in the gospel. Are you fighting against sin and knowing some measure of success, though often there are setbacks? Is your desire to walk after the ways of the Spirit and to listen to his promptings as he speaks to you in the Word and to be done with sin? Is there something there of holiness? These things are signs of his presence. Do you find him at times pressing the truth upon your soul? It might be to challenge you and rebuke you, or it might be to warm and comfort your heart with the thoughts of God's kindness and grace or his promises. Friends, these things are signs of his activity. And if you see signs of his activity, then let that strengthen your assurance. Romans 8:9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There is life and there is progress in the ways of God. Yes, it has its ups and downs, but there is some progress. And then he tells us, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Is there some evidence of his presence? Let that encourage you. These are signs to encourage you that you are one of the people of God. Notice another description. They're called heavenly blessings. Because we're told they're heavenly blessings, because we're told he had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You notice the word places is in italics there. But it would appear that whatever Paul uses that word heavenly, he uses it 5 times in the epistle to the Ephesians, it's usually referring to a location, a place, and not a thing. That's why it says heavenly places here. What's the idea? It is that these blessings bring us into the fellowship of God. They bring us into the fellowship of heaven, within the kingdom of heaven, and enable us to live for Christ. Friend, what rich blessings. God is now your God and Father. Why? Because he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, my God and to your God. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this God, because he is the God of Christ according to human nature, is our God. And as he was the Father of Christ, according to his divine nature from all eternity, so God in his kindness is our Father through Jesus Christ. Fellowship with God, having Christ as our Saviour, having the Holy Spirit as our Comforter, what heavenly blessings belonging to the realm of heaven. What a reason to praise and thank God. And then a final thing to note about these blessings. They're Christ-centered. He says, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice that phrase, in Christ Jesus. That's a key phrase throughout the whole of the New Testament. Because it speaks of a relationship with Christ, of being united to him, of being one with him. As a woman is united to a man in marriage, so Christ is united to his people and one with them. And if you would share all these blessings which bring the fullness of salvation, well, you must be one with Christ. You must be united to him. There must be a living union, a living relationship. In other words, you need to have faith in him. Are you trusting in him? Are you in Christ Jesus? If you are, all these blessings belong to you. If you're not, you have none of these blessings. You must seek to be found in Christ. They're Christ-centered. How has Christ obtained them? That he might share them with his bride, his church. Well, you'll notice that the purchase of Christ, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, it takes us to the cross. It takes us to the work of Christ, where Christ fulfilled all that the Father demanded of him, that he might save a people for himself. All these blessings obtained by the death of Christ, the purchase of his blood. Think of his sufferings. Think of all that he had to endure. The greatest sufferings ever that a person has or will endure now or forever. If you think of the sufferings of hell, how awful they are. How awful were the sufferings of Christ. How precious are these blessings. Blood bought. If we think that the peace we enjoy today is precious, it is. And the millions that died, that we might have the freedoms we have. We should treasure our freedoms more in our daily life. But how much more spiritual blessings. How costly they were to obtain the death of the Son of God. Redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Well, let's move on. We just notice briefly in the second place the blessing God is due. Here is our response. The blessing God is due. Blessed be God. What is that word, blessed? When we think of people and that word blessed, it speaks of God showering gifts on them, man receiving gifts. When we think of God, well, we cannot give him anything. He has all that he needs. We can't add to his blessedness. When it says, blessed be God, it is that declaration of praise, an acknowledgement that he is the one who has blessed us. What blessing is he due? Well, first thing to notice is this genuine praise. Genuine praise. It's very easy just to go through the motions and say thank you. How often we find ourselves thanking other people, and it's just a word that trips off the lips. Or there's other times you really feel grateful. You might grab the person's hand and shake their hand or embrace them. It's so obvious they are thankful. Well, you see, the Jews would often say, "Blessed be God." Baraka, as it would be in Hebrew. Paul would be used to that. Many prayers would begin, as many of the Psalms do, "Blessed be God." But of course, the trouble was that many of these things were set prayers and thanksgivings. And how easy it is just to let the word trip off the lips. "Blessed be God, the maker of heaven and earth." And not really think what that means. But you see, here is deep, earnest praise. "Blessed be the God and Father. Look at what he has given us." What heartfelt praise. And he only needs us one word, "blessed." "Blessed be God." And it says everything. Friends, let us seek to fill our hearts with a sense of wonder at God's goodness to us. And let us give him heartfelt praise. That's what he demands of us. Let us seek this and not coldness in our worship. Surely this is what marks out God's people. They long to praise God. They have reasons to rejoice in God. Why are so many people miserable in this world? Because their eye is not on God and his goodness. And when they do seek joy, it's out of false sources of joy. Just having a good time, a good laugh. Mockery and such like. Or let us seek to praise God for all those blessings. And the more we are earnest and genuine in our praise, the more we will rejoice in the Lord always. Notice, it's not only genuine praise, it's grateful praise. Twice in verses 6 and 7, you find Paul speaking of God's grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, he chose us. And then, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, here's no small thing. The glory of his grace. To be a sinner worthy of condemnation. God has been kind and good and blessed me. How undeserved. Oh, what gratitude filled his heart. Dear believer, remember every spiritual blessing, indeed every blessing you receive, temporal and spiritual, is undeserved and comes to you through Jesus Christ. Remember that God gave a son that you might enjoy those blessings. Here he is, giving a son. He comes into this world to die on the cross. Blessed be God. He loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's loved me. He gave himself for me. Let us seek to fill our hearts with these words. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ. And then just a final thing, notice it's God-centered praise. God-centered praise. Blessed be God. Notice God is at the focus here. He's speaking of who God is and what he has done. God's the focus. If we're going to praise God, God must be the focus. And sadly, much praise today is more centered on what makes me feel good, rather than what honours God. That's why people even speak of worship as a celebration. Celebration is man-centred. We celebrate. But we serve God and worship him when we give him his place. And it's very easy when we think of all the blessings we have to be man-centred and to be saying, well, isn't it amazing the blessings I've received? How he's blessed me. And what you see are all the good gifts that the child that wakes up. There's a pile of presents there. The birthday comes and there's presents given. See what I've been given. And it's all about me, me, me. Let us not be like that. Look at how God-centred Paul is. To the praise of the glory of his grace, according to the riches of his grace. Then verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. Let us focus on the blesser, and we shall have enjoyment of the blessings. What a wonderful God who has blessed us with salvation. Let us say, who is a God like unto thee? There's no one like him, is there? And as he praises him, you'll notice, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are praised. The Father who planned salvation, the God who, the Christ who redeems us, the Spirit who comforts us, all three are bound up in his glorious, blessed be God. Well, do you share these blessings? If not, seek them. They're the only blessings that will last, that are worthwhile, that will bring you true happiness and joy, but above all, that will save your soul. And that's what you need. You must be found in Christ. You must seek after him and trust in him. You share these blessings? Well, if you do, remember God is the source. See his goodness and stir yourself up to say, blessed be the Lord our God. Let us pray.